Morning. We have two readings from John this morning. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 30, which is the story of Thomas. And later on in chapter 21, verse 15 to 25, where Jesus reinstates Peter. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with his disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And Jesus reinstates Peter, chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are here by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord God, that in and through this time, you would minister into our lives. We need you. We need you, Lord. Thomas needed you and Peter needed you and we need you. So we give you all authority and power, for it is already yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you something that you may not be surprised by. I am not a perfect man. I know, most of you are shocked by that and surprised. My family, mostly. They just totally shocked at that revelation. But you know what? None of you are perfect either. So as much as you may be looking at me, oh, is that a revelation to some of you? Oh, well, how about that? And that leaves us all in that same predicament of being broken people, people that need help and need support. Some of us have had a tough life. Some of us have had a pretty blessed life and been able to travel through life nice and easily, and everything seems to come up roses for us. But even amongst all that, there are certain things that can hit our lives and change our personalities and change the way we look at things and change the way we understand things. But like all of us as broken bits of glass, when you just look at a bit of glass that's broken, we might look at it and go, well, that's just rubbish. But all you need is a master artist who can grab all that broken glass and frame it. And even after he's framed it, it might look, yeah, that's nice. But when you put it up and let the sun shine through, it becomes a work of art. And like all of us who are broken, we get put together by God. And when his sun shines through us, we become perfect. We become holy. We become God's masterpiece. And today in God's word, we're going to look at two people who were broken people. Thomas. Now, what first thing comes to mind when I say the word Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I think that's really unfair for poor Thomas. Hey? Thomas. Oh, someone said Thomas the Tank Engine? Okay. It's good to have some younger people at the front. Nice. Thomas might like that better than Doubting Thomas. Might like it better. But wouldn't it be terrible that if that one big mistake that you made in your life reflected your name for centuries to come? Wouldn't that be terrible? That down the track, people would remember Donnie, the guy who dropped a flathead at the beach when he was catching fish. You know, terrible. Nice flathead, escapes in the wash, made a mistake and everyone knows about it. Or it might be worse. You might be called Arthur the speeding driver because you got caught speeding once. Never Arthur. Okay, fair enough. Only once. Well, it only happened once for him. He slept in, yes. But it's interesting, hey, we've got Thomas, and he doesn't show up in the Bible a lot. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he only gets one mention. And you know where he gets the mention? In the list of the disciples. How would you feel? I'm only good enough to be just mentioned in the list of the disciples. Nothing stuff that I did ever gets mentioned in the story in the three Gospels. It's only John who reflects on Thomas and says three things about Thomas. In John chapter 11, it's the time where Jesus is going back and Lazarus has died. And Thomas speaks up at that time and turns to the rest of the disciples and say, let's go with Jesus and die. Because they thought they were going back to a time where it was going to be just full-on bloodshed. Jesus was going to die and they would go back with him and it'd be great confrontation. But he was prepared to die for this guy that he'd been hanging out with. And that's a pretty good part of his character, don't you think? He was prepared to go back and put his life on the line with Jesus and or for Jesus. So why don't we get hold of Thomas the Brave instead of Thomas the Doubter? The next one is in John chapter 14, and Jesus is talking about going to the Father. And Thomas says, oh, can you explain that a bit more to us? How do we do that? How are you and the Father one? I'm not getting that. And so in other words, he puts up his hand and he asks a question that the other 11 disciples are probably thinking at the same time. I don't know about you, but my maths teacher in grade 10, 11 and 12 used to always say, if you don't understand, put your hand up because probably 3/4 of the class don't understand and you may be the only one, brave one to ask the question. Most of the time when I asked the question, the rest of the class went, are you serious? You don't get that? But Thomas asked the question and the rest of the disciples are going, oh, thank you, Thomas. Thanks, buddy. So why don't we get Thomas the Inquisitive? No, we get John chapter 20, Thomas the Doubter. Thomas, who wasn't at this event that took place, and Jesus turns up with the other disciples and he appears to them. And Thomas comes out and he says something. When you hear the story, do you think Thomas is sitting there looking around the rest of the room and they're all looking at him going, man, we saw him. Why aren't you believing this? Jesus actually said that. Can you imagine what they were talking to him about? Can you imagine them looking him in the eye and going, mate, that's an outlandish statement that you just made. Are you serious? And your Bible, When does it say Jesus next appeared to them? A week later? 7, 8 days later? A week later? So Jesus doesn't even turn up that afternoon to put Thomas at rest, to confront the doubting Thomas. That's a week later. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've made an outlandish statement anywhere, whether it be in church, in a home group or a surf club or anywhere amongst my friends, and they all look at me as if, really? I'm thinking about that straight away. I'm starting to go over in my head again and again. It's a week later. And Thomas has had this going around and around in his spirit that he has said Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He has said, unless I put my fingers here and here and my hand there, I won't believe. I can only imagine what Thomas was thinking for that whole week. And as I reflected on that, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, why didn't you come back that afternoon? Why didn't you put him out of his misery? Why not the next day, the day after? Or why a whole week that he would have walked with this, journeyed with this? And then he meets, and Jesus right there and then says, all right, Thomas, you ready? And he gives it to Thomas. And Thomas's reply is just as important, where he says, my God, you are my one true God and the Lord of my life. For a little Jewish boy to make that statement, even after that week of thinking it through, it was a massive statement. It was huge. And for you and for me, that's a testimony in itself, isn't it? Jesus met Thomas at his point of need. And Thomas responded in an amazing way of testimony that you are the one true God and you are the Lord, capital L, of my life. Thomas's life was changed from that moment on, wasn't it? He came to that point, Jesus met him where he was at, and hey presto. If you look into Thomas's life, again, we don't hear too much about him. We hear that he goes fishing in chapter 21. But we know that he goes into modern-day Iran, and he does a mission work there. And then he ends up in India, where there's cathedrals and everything built around St. Thomas. And when he's in India, he does an amazing ministry there. It's another 20-plus years after this statement takes place that Thomas gets martyred. And for those of you into ironic things, he gets speared to death. What did Jesus say? Put your hand here where the spear went in. That's how he was martyred. But Thomas goes on from that moment with Jesus, and his life changes. And because that life changes, guess what? A whole bunch of communities get changed as well. He goes from that place through Iran into India, and lives are changed. I like this little transition bit in verse 30 and 31 where John says that Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, what was it important, the message for Thomas? That he would believe and that he would have life in Jesus' name. And he would go on and make a difference in and through his community and the greater community for Jesus and for the gospel. Thomas, a man changed. Not a perfect man, but a man all the same, who met with Jesus, made a massive declaration, and made a great change. The story goes on, and we read about Peter. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Where in your Bible does it say he goes fishing? They go fishing in the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, same one. Tiberias, Galilee, apparently has a number of names. Mine says the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened to be on this day that a number of them went with him. Thomas, just mentioned, Nathaniel, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So seven of them go out fishing. And they go on a pretty good fishing expedition because they fish all night. Now, often when I've preached about this, I talk about Peter not being a very good fisherman because all night fishing, not catching any fish, that's not a very good effort, especially when he was a professional fisherman before he met Jesus. But there were seven of them fishing, all as hopeless as the other. not catching anything. But isn't that the case, though, with fishing? You can be fishing in one spot, not catching anything, and then throw in a place 10 metres to the left, and all of a sudden you're on. Fishing can be like that. And you've got to keep trying. But these guys obviously tried all night and got nowhere. That's the backdrop for the story that we know about with Jesus and Peter. And again, Jesus meets Peter where he's at. Peter denies Jesus. Now, if you were to pick one of the disciples and say, who's a broken disciple? He'd probably, oh, yeah, Peter. You know, he does this. He puts his foot in it. He does this. He chops a guy's ear off. He denies Jesus. He walks on water. He sinks. You know, Peter's in the midst of it all. But he denies Jesus three times. Before the rooster crowed, he denies it. Now, I think Peter has a little bit of an interesting case there because Jesus actually prophesies that, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't say to Thomas, you won't believe, but he says to Peter, you will deny me three times. This will happen. Anyway, Jesus meets with him, and he goes through that beautiful story of reconciliation. Three times he asks him, and three times Peter replies. The main point I want to emphasize today is that Peter is restored. Jesus meets Peter where he's at, loves him and cares for him and encourages him. But even in that moment of Jesus' reply to him about go and feed my sheep, come and follow me, Jesus looks over his shoulder. Peter looks over his shoulder. I see a bit of Peter in me, actually. I can get a great time with God, and then if I see God doing something in someone else's life, I can go, oh, well, what about me, Lord? And Peter says to Jesus, well, what about that disciple? What about him? And Jesus makes a statement, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. If I want him to live forever and ever, so what's that to you, Peter? That's none of your business, what I'm going to do in and through him. You just do what I've called you to do. And you just imagine the others that are listening in. Oh, so John's going to live forever and ever? No, that's not what was said, but it's what was heard. Jesus says to Peter, you go and do what you need to do. Broken men, broken women. I've had the pleasure of reading through this book. It's called Deep Magic, Dragons and Talking Mice. Anyone read that book? No, Dave Gratian has because he gave it to me. It's about C.S. Lewis. This guy, Alistair McGrath, in 2013 wrote about C.S. Lewis, about his life, his ministry and everything. As you read about C.S. Lewis, guess what? He's an amazing man, but he's a broken man too. He has a lot of things in his life that are all up and down. He's a World War II veteran, and some of the things he saw, World War I veteran, what he saw in the trenches was just horrific. And he wrote books about it, and those books are some of the darkest things that he's ever written. But he again writes some amazing things. A book called Mere Christianity has changed many a person's life as they read it. And let me just read to you, this is the last paragraph in the whole book about this journey with C.S. Lewis. And it says this, yet Lewis himself might helpfully remind us at this point that the most important thing is that each of us, whether remembered by others or not, is remembered by God, and that's what really matters. Human history may forget about us, as it has forgotten so many, but our names are engraved on the hands of God himself and written in the book of life. Isn't that incredible? All the things that C.S. Lewis did, the Narnia Chronicles, Mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters, and a whole bunch of other books that he's known well for, and in the 20th century, just amazing author and writer, and professor at Oxford and Cambridge and a whole bunch of other places that he did amazing things. But he's writing about all those things that are insignificant because they're broken. What's important that is our name is written in Jesus' hands and in the book of life. And that's what's important, that you get to meet with Jesus and you get to do life with Jesus and you get him to reconcile you. You see, you can come and talk with me and you can pray with me and I might give you some pearls of wisdom from God's word, but ultimately the best thing for you is to meet with Jesus one-on-one, to seek his help, his wisdom, his guidance, and allow his word to speak directly into your life. Let's have a quick look at Thomas and Peter yet again. What if Thomas didn't take that opportunity with Jesus? What if he turned his back and walked out of that room and said, "No, I don't believe. It's just a figment of my imagination. I do not believe. I refuse to believe." His life would have been totally different, wouldn't it? What about Peter? He was out in the boat and he recognized the miracles taking place when they pull in 153 fish when they hadn't caught a fish all night. And he sees that it's Jesus that's on the beach. He could have got filled up with remorse and self-pity, unforgiveness of what he'd done to himself. And he could have stayed away from Jesus, couldn't he? He could have said, "No, I'm not going up to Jesus. I really let him down. I denied him not once but three times. When the pressure was on, I was not the man. I ran away. I'm a coward. How could I ever meet Jesus face to face?" You see, those things could have stopped those men going on and having an amazing ministry. But they didn't. They met with Jesus. Now, for that coloured piece of paper that you have and the pen, I want you to stop for a moment. I'm going to give us a moment to sit and think. We have that same challenge before us, don't we? The same challenge of go into all nations, make disciples. The same challenge that Thomas had, you know, of declaring that you are my one true God and my Lord of my life, and making that declaration, their life, his life changed. Jesus, meeting with Peter, asked him three times, and the command was, "Go, follow me," or "Come, follow me." For you and I today, what is it that would stop us? What is it that could stop us, or what is it that is stopping us from following Jesus like that? If there's something that comes to mind straight away, I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us in this. If there's something that comes to mind, it might be busyness. Like, my life is too busy. I can't do what I feel God's calling me to do. Or I'm not bold enough to do that. Or, you know, I'm just not good enough. God wouldn't want to use me to run a home group or lead a Bible study or to run a prayer meeting. You know, before we went on leave, I had an incredible couple come and talk to me about having coffee with people. And I said, "Well, I'm going on leave. I can't help you do it, but go ahead, make it happen." And they've gone ahead and they've made it happen. And people get together and have coffee and they have a time of discussion together. And it's not a hard thing to do, but it's a good thing. Something planted in their heart and God said, "Yep," and they've done it. And there's other areas in amongst us as a church that you can do things. You can step out of our comfort zones. What is it that stops us? What is it that is getting in the road that we want to go to Jesus with today and say, "Jesus, this is really annoying me and I'd really like to follow you, but this, you know, the not sure of finances in my life, or I'm busy, or, you know, I'm not equipped. How do I do this?" What I want you to do is write it down. Write it down on that piece of paper. Just between you and God. You don't have to give me that piece of paper or anyone else. This is just between you and God. And you might want to keep that piece of paper and put it in your Bible and say, "I'm going to pray about that until I meet with Jesus face to face and I get that breakthrough. I get that breakthrough." Or, and there's another option for you, I like to play with fire. And sometimes when I write stuff down that I want to get rid of, to watch it burn helps me deal with stuff. So there's a candle out the front here and there's two bowls of water. You can come and light it on fire and once it gets to a point, throw it into the bowl with the water. All right? Don't throw it on the carpet. I don't like playing with fire that much. But just throw it into the bowl. So that's just another option for you as a way of dealing with this blockage. Well, what is it that is not letting me press into God? Because I know in my life God wants me to press into Him more, to follow Him, to see breakthrough in my own life as well as in many other people's lives. Just before we pray, I just want to read to you a poem as a way of helping us reflect on this. It says, "Not perfect. I'm not a perfect man, and I'm often condemned by what I don't understand. We are not a perfect community. We are broken and we struggle for unity. No matter how hard we work, it's sometimes of no use. No matter how hard we push, people still have the right to choose. We are like many broken pieces of glass that are put into a frame. We are brought together by God's grace and in Jesus' name. Individually, we are a work that has just begun. Individually, we are okay, but together, we are a masterpiece as the light shines through from God's only Son." Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that we are broken people. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that it was you dying on the cross and setting us free from all its sin, the condemnation of sin, the power of sin. And so at moments like this, when we're feeling that this is holding us back or this is a part of my life that is just stopping me from following you the way that there's a deep desire in my heart that I want to follow you like this, but I'm not pressing through. Lord, I just pray that we might bring that before you right now. We write it on a piece of paper. We burn it. We give it to you and we say, "Lord, may this be broken in my life." Like Thomas met with you and was able to have that confession, "You are the only true God, the one true God, and you are Lord of my life." And it changed him, Lord God. And he went and ministered powerfully in your name. And Father, for Peter, as he was dealing with his demons of denial, Lord, you met with him and you dealt with them. He didn't have to worry about that ever again, but he had the command of God Almighty to go, to look after the sheep, to feed the lambs, to follow Jesus. Father, I pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, there would be breakthrough in our lives. Breakthrough, Lord God, that we may go and follow you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.